most pleasant of things. So I do appreciate prayers, and appreciate your prayers for me as I come to speak today, and the encouragement as well that you get from some people as I came in. Why are you laughing, Andrew? You know exactly what I'm going to say. As I came in to the church, I bumped into dear brother Andrew, who imparted some words of encouragement to me as I came in the door. His words were, I was due to speak in Beulah Kilvanir today, but they got the dates mixed up, so I'll have to endure you instead. Sorry, Andrew, I couldn't let that go. Yes, there you go. If you turn to, we're going to read from Acts chapter 4 and 5. It's going to be about Ananias and Sapphira. Interesting story we're going to read about them. But before we do, we're going to pick up the story from chapter 3 to make it a bit complete. I'm having a bit of feedback here, Josh. Although it may be my lungs at the minute. Okay. And we're picking up a story from chapter 3 when Peter and John healed a lame man while on their way to the temple. And I tell you what we'll do is, just to go through chapter 3, we're going to sing a Sunday school song, which you all know. Peter and John went to pray. So I'll start it off. When I point at you, you can finish it, okay? Peter and John went to pray. They met a layman on the way. He asked for alms and held out his palms. And this is what Peter did say. Good, a little bit half-hearted, so you're going to have to stand, I think, okay? So up you get, and we'll do it again. And this time, I want the actions with it as well, okay? Right. Peter and John went to pray. They met a layman on the way. He asked for alms and held out his palm. And this is what Peter did say. Silver and gold have I now. Wasn't much leaping there, was there? Let's be honest. Right. Anyway, we can continue on now. Turn to chapter 4, and then we can have a little read. Okay. Tell you what, we'll all read it together. I like doing this, okay? So if you've got King James Bible, you read along with us. I'll start us off, and then we read all of chapter 4, okay? So here we go, all together then. Howbeit, many of them, come on, join in. Many of them which heard the word believed. Is it in chapter 4? Hang on. Acts chapter 4. Hang on, where am I starting by then? Chapter 4, verse 4. Come on. Right, ready? Howbeit, many of them. And Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go inside out of the council, they conferred amongst themselves, saying, being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. When they had heard, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? And the king stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For the truth against the holy churches, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now the Lord, behold these happenings, and grant unto thy servant that with all boldness they may speak thy word. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, and they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them believed, were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. That's what you can do when you all work together, isn't it? But it doesn't take much for just one or two people to be out of sync, and then it all sort of goes a bit skewer, and you need somebody to bring it back in so you all work together again. So we know that Peter and John were preaching, and 5,000 believed as a result of that preaching. It was 5,000 men. There were women there as well. The women were saved, and prayerfully, the children were as well, but the children were then would have been in a nice Christian home, so they would have been brought up in the fear of the Lord. And that's a wonderful thing, that so many people were going to be saved as a result of their preaching. But you can absolutely guarantee that there were people watching, and they hated what was going on. They didn't like it at all. And these, of course, were the Pharisees and the Sadducees who were watching what was going on. It's a wonderful thing, the greatest name of all, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom he crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. They were looking on the man who was impotent. Now we read earlier that he went walking and leaping and praising God. I've seen some adverts on the television, and they're usually to do with cancer charities, and where the man or the woman is sitting there, and the consultant comes in, and they deliver the news, you are now free from cancer. And you can see the enormous stress which is built up over all their treatments and everything fall from their face, and the tears start flowing, whereas previously it was tears of fright, really, and they were scared what was about to happen to them. Now it was absolute tears of joy. It's like a massive, massive release which has come upon them. Can you imagine how this man, this lame man, must have felt when suddenly this was taken away from him. He wasn't lame any longer. It's no wonder he went walking and leaping and praising God. Now, I'm not sure about the people who recover from cancer, whether they give thanks to God or not. But I know in the church, many people who have gone through cancer and have survived it, they certainly give thanks to the Lord for all that the Lord has done for them. And how he has brought them through that terrible thing. But we move on. As the apostles are preaching, because they're now talking to the high priest and all his gang were there effectively. And as they weren't happy. They said, well, by what power, by what name have you done this? And of course they said, Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he said unto him, he rules the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom he crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which is set at naught, you builders, which has become the head of the corner. And the most wonderful verse, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Now, it's interesting. They observed, they were watching them, they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they said, who are these people? They're not learned at all. What do they know of the scriptures? But Peter and John had the wonderful faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what's about Peter? There was no shame in the Lord Jesus this time. There was no denial from Peter. One marked difference from previously, where you are running to hide. He is with them. He is with Jesus. No, I'm not with them. And he cursed and he swore. There was no cockerel crowing this time. Peter was there being bold and wonderfully preaching the word of God. And he wasn't scared to do so. As we move on, we read in verse 20 how, as we read up to verse 20, that they wanted to threaten him. And that's what they did. How can we stop him preaching the word? And there were various threats that they put against him. What should we do to these men? They said, can you go and wait outside a minute? So they sent them outside. And as soon as the door was shut, there they were saying, what should we do to these men? They were so fearful of what could happen. They were going to lose their position, their power. And that's what they loved the most, more than anything. For that indeed a notable miracle had been done by them. This is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. The evidence was out there. It was too late. They couldn't suppress it. The evidence had gone out there. A miracle had been done, and the man had gone leaping and praising God, and they couldn't stop him. But they didn't want it spreading any further. Well, 5,000 men already knew about it. This is something they couldn't put the, let's say, it's bolting the door after the horses has bolted, closing the door after the horses bolted. It's a bit late. 5,000 men had seen it, and their wives and their families and so on. So this is something which they could not contain very well. But they were going to do their best anyway. And so they threatened them. Not sure what they were going to do with them. Probably threatened them with beatings, various other things as well. We know what they did to the Lord Jesus. And that was there. If they could repeat that with Peter and John and the apostles, they would certainly do so. And they called them and commanded them not to speak nor at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, would it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God judge ye? In other words, look, we're going to listen to the Lord. We're not going to listen to you lot, okay? They knew they were corrupt and all they were interested in was their own position. But they were going to preach the word of God. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. How do you react when you're under pressure? Have you not been under such pressures before? They threatened them even more. But how do we react when we're under pressure for the word? Sometimes we just clam up and go silent. This wasn't going to be the case of Peter and John. They weren't going to be silent here. Anyway, they carried on threatening them. Then they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was about 40 years of old on whom this miracle was healed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. So you can imagine the sight now, Peter and John and the apostles, they went back and the company were, what did they say? They would have wanted to know what happened in the meeting. And they would have said, they threatened us, they threatened us with this, they threatened us with that. And when they had all heard it, what did they do? They lifted up their voices to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold thy threatenings, and grant them to thy servants, that with all boldness they may speak the word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders might be done by the name of the holy child Jesus. And they prayed, and the place was shaken while they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they speak the word of God with boldness. Boldness is a great word, boldness. Be bold, be strong, for the Lord thy God is with you. What we teach, what we train to do. Boldness means it's a brave and confident way of behaving. That shows no fear. Have you ever been bold in your life? Have you ever made that stand and decided, yeah, you've got to be absolutely confident and you show no fear? Sometimes we are put in a position whereby we have to be bold. Where I used to work, at the NHS for many years, and various times in this sense, my colleague, I came up against certain arguments, shall we say, or debates I used to have. I was told off to put in cracks and Christmas cards. I was told I'm not allowed to use the NHS as a platform for the promotion of the Christian faith. So I was told off there, didn't take that much notice, especially as the person who told me was marching up and down the corridor saying, what we need in this country is a Muslim country. So as I say, I wasn't bothered there. Jehovah's Witness, he was speaking to some chap and I overheard and I got involved in the conversation. At which point the Jehovah's Witness turned to me and said if I didn't shut up he was going to put me through the wall. So that was another one. And then I remember at lunch chatting with one guy and then he said all he kept saying was bigger, 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 bigger. That's all he kept saying all through lunch. So that was a bit strange. So You see, we've got to be brave sometimes. It's not really being brave, though, is it? I mean, you know, it's not like they were, okay, the guy's driving for me to a wall, but really, it's not really being brave. It's just, you know, giving out the word gently, subtle ways, making sure that people get the word out there. And you can see, it's wonderful how many people came to know the Lord. And all those 5,000, they went off and they witnessed. Now, each one of them witnessed to one person a day or whatever. You can imagine very quickly the word of God is going to spread all over the place. And what a wonderful thing that is. Now then, we go on a bit further, and I want to come to Ananias and Sapphira really. So if we read in verse 36, it says, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now that's what he did. He laid all the money that he had at the apostles' feet. He faithfully brought everything he gained from the sale and gave it to the apostles for the work of the Lord. And now we come to Ananias and Sapphira. And we read in verse 5, chapter 5, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. We read later that possession was a piece of land. And kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why is it and filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after you were sold, was it not in thy power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou wast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on them as heard these things. And a young man arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Now, in this day and age, somebody would have been on their mobile phone straight away, phone his fire. Your husband's just died. He just stopped out dead because of what he's done. Now then, she would have had to get a story right pretty quickly if she was going to come. But she didn't even have time to mourn, to cry, as we find out. There was no communication with her. She didn't know what had happened, and she was going to come along. And really, it was a blessing because, you know, she'd broken her heart. Her husband just died. How do you think that would happen? Anyway, she came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether he sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. And Peter said unto her, how is it that you've agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost, and the young man came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And a great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Now then, so Ananias and Sapphira, this husband and wife couple, they had made a plan. They had conspired together. They sat down and said, right, you know, tell us then. Actually, we're going to keep some back. A lot of people think, oh, they couldn't have been saved then. They probably weren't Christians. Here's a question to ask yourself. What was Peter trying to do? What was he trying to establish in those early days? He was trying to establish a church. And the one thing he wanted people to do was to trust in Jesus as their Savior. The last thing he would have wanted and be concerned about is money. If he'd had two people standing in front of him who weren't saved, he'd have been concerned about their salvation. Not their money. That would have been the last thing on his mind. It was their salvation. There's no doubt that these Ananias and Sapphira were saved. And God took them for a reason, because they were going to be a hindrance at the beginning of the church, as the church was going to be established. We'll come down in a minute. And they were with the other group who were filled with the Spirit, and it just shows as young Christians we can come under attack very quickly from the devil. As young Christians, you would target us and try to ruin our witness very early on. Peter wouldn't have been interested in the money if they weren't saved. He wouldn't have wanted them to die, go to lost eternity. it wouldn't have made sense. It would have been contrary to what the word of the Lord is saying. God is not willing that anyone should perish, but there should also come to repentance. God doesn't take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, but he wants everybody to be saved. The focus for Peter, if they weren't saved, was to get them saved, to get them the money. But this pair, they were saved, and they'd allowed themselves to be deceived by the devil, and effectively, as they did, they held back some of the money. Right. The thing is, if they were honest from the start, if you read in Acts chapter 5, it says, but Peter said, Ananias, why have Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. I think if they had said from the start, yeah, we're going to sell the land, but we're going to have to keep so much back for this or for that or whatever it was, I don't think it would have been an issue. But they hadn't done that. It appears they made great play of giving everything in the sight of others. In other words, people were watching and they'd been a group of them. But they lied in what they were going to do. They were being seen as hypocrites. And without consequences, they would have been perhaps encouraged others to think, oh well, we can do what we want with no consequences. Did they get caught up in the moment? Was everybody saying, oh, we're going to do this, we're going to sell it, we're going to do this. And everybody was doing the same, and so they made a public commitment. There's a lesson for us all there. Don't follow the herd, okay? Don't be bullied, intimidated, or guilted into doing something if you do not feel is right. And as Christians, we shouldn't be guilting other Christians into doing things which they are uncomfortable about as well. The result could be fatal, as we've seen with this couple. Proverbs 11:14 said, riches profiteth not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. Ananias and Saul, did they think that what they did was a secret? They obviously conspired together. Usually when you conspire together, you like to keep things quiet. And it's like, okay, no one can do, say nothing now. Keep it to yourself. Don't say a word, okay? You try and keep as few people in the loop as you can. This married couple didn't hide the fact that they sold the land. That wasn't the issue. Well, we sold our land. They lied about the fact about giving it all to the church. That was the problem. They had made the profession and they were going to give all the money to the church. They didn't. They held it back. How did Peter know they'd kept back part of the price? I think this is certainly revealed to them by the Holy Spirit. But hiding the sale would have been difficult in Israel anyway. It would have been quite a public thing. There would have been, just like today, when land is sold, it would have been public knowledge. These days, if you want to know how much a house is sold for, you can go online, I think, and they'll actually tell you how much it was sold for, and this has been sold lots of times in the year, it actually gives you the price. It's been very, very easy for them. It's very easy for us to find out how much a property is sold for. In Bible days, such transactions would have been recorded and witnessed as well. Okay, and that was very important. But the apostles knew, because not only were they filled with the Spirit, they knew they were lying simply because witnesses would have said, well, we know how much they sold the land for. And so the information would have been quite public knowledge. The Bible says in Revelation 2:23, and it says, Jesus told the compromising church of Thyatira, all the churches know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. You can't hide things from God. God knows everything that's going on. He knows every heart in this church. You can't hide things from him. Okay? What did they want the money for? It could be many things they wanted the money for. Why did they keep that part of the money back? They didn't keep it all back. They gave some, but they kept that part of the money. The Bible doesn't actually say, were they in debt? I don't know. Were they in debt? Did they want to buy things for their house? Did they think they're going on holiday? I don't know. on holiday, where it was good. My teachers, Ashley and Israel, they were going to go on holiday. Maybe we're going to a wedding. They wanted to go to a wedding. Clothing, who knows? But it was their decision in front of others to sell the land. Just for show, it seems. It seems that that decision that was there was just for show. So they would be thought highly of. Is that what you think? You want to be thought highly of by men. The praise of men is important here. Is everything you do just for show in the eyes of men? Do you enjoy the plaudits of others? Do you seek to impress others? And in many people who do, it's what keeps them going. It has to be there in the front. They have to have the praise of men. It's what gives them the big kick. What does the Bible say? In Matthew 6, 1-4, it says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thy alms, do not sound the trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not your left hand know what thy right hand doeth. That thine alms may be in secret, and the Father, thy Father, which is in secret himself, shall reward thee openly." Much nicer to do things quietly, discreetly, and just go on with your life and give God the glory, not try to take the glory yourself. Here's a question. Why was the punishment on Ananias and Sapphira so harsh? I mean, they died very quickly. In an instant, they dropped dead, the pair of them. Ananias first, he came in and continued to lie in front of Peter and the apostles. Then Sapphira came in and said she didn't have time to mourn her husband, she didn't know what had happened. And she dropped dead. That's just what, it was the start of the church. The church was trying to get established and started. You had all those 5,000 men and their families were all ready to go out. Plans were being made for an outreach. The money had possibly already been allocated based on their promise. They said, "When we sell our land, we will give you the money." They must have known possibly how much money roughly they were going to get. When suddenly not so much money came in as expected, they were mocking the authority of the apostles, because the apostles were making plans for the outreach of the church, and suddenly those plans were going to be curtailed. When they died, they fell down at the apostles' feet, indicating the authority of the apostles under God. Just as Goliath fell down, face down, in front of David, giving glory to God, and God's man bowing down before the Lord's man, before the Lord. They were in danger in the ministry from the very start. Question is, could they be relied upon in the future? They made that problem, they made that promise. Would you trust them in the future? They let me down once. You know, and it's quite important what he did. Can I trust them again in the future? Would they continue to let the church down? What's important in the church is reliability and consistency are very crucial for the well-being of the church and its ministry. Stronger reliability and consistency for all those who take ministries within the church, reliability and consistency is very important. Because otherwise people don't know what's happening from one day to the next. Now then, if it's based on somebody who constantly leads you down, in the end people lose heart and lose direction. It's very important. What happened to the money? Scripture doesn't actually say. But if your giving is begrudging and not sacrificial, I'm not sure the Lord will really use it. If you really don't want to give the money, it's almost like you pull the money out of people's hands. I heard a story the other day. It was an interesting story. There was a minister in the church, and he was telling the congregation that apparently the finances in the church were dropping, and he wanted to try to encourage the congregation. to give a little bit more. And he said, the congregation said, there were collection boxes, he said, have been highly polished in the last couple of weeks. Now, we don't want to scratch them with coins, he said. So if you could just put notes in, that would be really appreciated. See, I never thought of that as the treasure hunter. Do you think that? See, there you go. We polished our collection box. Okay. But we don't know what happens to money, but the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And whether that's your time or whether that's your effort or whatever it is. Okay. God is not a charity. Okay. Where you give your stuff you no longer want to. He's not a charity. This is God of the universe. He created us from the very dust of the earth. I have an issue. It's plagued me all my life, this issue has. And it's when I find money in the street. I think I spoke to Pastor and Darren about it, and Andrew about it years ago. And I have a problem with it. If I see money in the street, I try and avoid picking it up. Because I pick it up and think, now what am I going to do with it? Okay? Now, used to be you take it to the police station and you give it to them and they do like a receipt and they say if no one claims it in X amount of months, it's yours. But besides the point, I always think it's not my money. It doesn't belong to me. And when you speak to people, they say, well, don't worry about it. Put you in the collection. And then I say, yeah, but it's not sacrificial then, is it? It's not my money. It's not like, oh, look, I'm giving money to the Lord. And people say, oh, isn't he good? He's done just put the 20 quid or 10 in the collection. Ooh, look at you, he's a big giver. It's not my money. And so we give it to charity. The same thing. It's not sacrificial. It's not my money. It's not like, ooh, look at me and give it to charity. My nice, oh, we're nice guys. Oh, guys just came in and give us tenner. Just walk in and give it to tenner. I think, it's not my money. Give it to a homeless person, they say. I think, yeah, I could give it to a homeless person. And I'm, oh, thank you so much. Oh, look, there's a lovely man. Well, nice Christian man he is giving me. But I think, it's not my money. It's like it's not sacrificial. And I have this big issue with money. If I find it in the street, I'll be honest with you, I tend to leave it there. Mark used to be a road sweeper. He learned this. And if he saw money, he'd go, little stick. He'd pick it up like that. There's a little stick. I don't say what he did with it, but he'd pick it up with his stick. But if he saw somebody and he was in his little machine and he saw money in the street, he'd quickly go over it and he'd empty the machine later looking for money. Anyway, the truth is, are you giving sacrificially to the Lord? This isn't about money, by the way. This is about your time, your skills, and your effort. And things which God has blessed you with as an individual, are you using them for the glory of God and for Him? Or you do things on the cheap and you go, there he is, I tell you, I put that on the collection. So yeah, you can get some extra money back now from the government on tax under my wicket. It doesn't work, does it? It just doesn't work. Anyway, I'll close off with the consequences, okay? It doesn't say if Ananias fell and died at the apostles' feet. But we assume that he probably did. But interestingly, that the money they brought, they laid it at the apostles' feet. But the ultimate price they would pay would be their own lives at the apostles' feet. The Bible says in Acts 5:2, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So they kept back part of the money, and they gave what was left and took it at the apostles' feet. That's really grand gesture. It seems quite a grand thing to do, doesn't it? Coming in, apostles are there, and they put the money on the floor in front of them, and they say, there you go, there's no money. But look what happened to Sapphira. Says in Acts 5:10, and she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. The young man came in and found her dead and carried her forth, buried her by her husband. So the ultimate Christ, she ended up at the apostles' feet. And she didn't give part of herself, she gave the whole lot that time. And so did the husband at the apostles' feet. When you give in, sacrificially into the Lord. Give it as a cheerful giver, because you love the Lord for who he is. Be it not just money, time, effort, everything you do, just give it to the Lord and be happy about it and lead it. Do it quietly, do it peacefully, as unto the Lord. Give God the glory in everything. Don't be as the hypocrite, make a great big play or something and say, look at me, look what I'm doing, look what I'm giving to the Lord, look at this and look at that and everything. Honestly, you want to impress God by that sort of attitude. The Lord loves the cheerful giver, but the Lord loves people who do around quietly, not in the sight of men, but in the sight of God. We serve a wonderful Lord. He really is. He doesn't leave us down at all. He's always there for us. And sometimes he doesn't always answer prayers in the way we expect. But it's always the best way and the right way. And we may not see it at the time, but one day we will see it. And one day, you'll have a chance, if you love the Lord Jesus, with Ananias and Sapphira, guess what? I don't think they remember anything of it. And why should they? When we're in glory, let's forget about this world, because we'll be in glory with the Lord Jesus, and he's got a wonderful plan for us. The eye has not seen, nor the ear heard, nor the thoughts entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. We've got wonderful salvation to look forward to. That's what what's the saying? The things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. How wonderful that would be. So we've got heaven to look forward to. But while we're on earth, we've got a job to do. And that job is what Peter started way back in Acts, where he established the church and set it going. And as a result of that, we are here today still praising the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at that, 12:02, and my last sheet of paper is empty. It's your lucky day. Right, let's close with our final hymn. And following this hymn, I'll ask Andrew Fitz if we can endure him to close in prayer for us. Okay, to God be the glory, great things he has done, so lovely the world that he gave us his son. Let's stand as we sing.
Jesus, So, and we have spent 5 minutes there.